Amen. When we think in terms of Canaan's happy land, we think in terms of heaven. That song used to indicate that we were already in Canaan's happy land, but when it was revised, it was done so to emphasize the fact that we are camping toward Canaan's happy land. When we think about the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, they were, in a sense, in a position of bondage. And when we compare ourselves to them, when we were in sin, before obeying the gospel of Christ, we were considered figuratively to be in Egypt. When we heard the gospel of Christ and were called out of sin and called out of the world by the gospel, in obedience to the gospel, we submitted to baptism in water for the remission of our sins. Like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they came through the Red Sea. That action was analogous to our coming through the waters of baptism. Like the Egyptians that had oppressed them and who pursued them and who were subsequently destroyed as they crossed the Red Sea, our sins were destroyed, were taken away, were washed away, like the Egyptians were washed away and drowned in the Red Sea. They experienced a kind of baptism when they passed through the sea. And I'm not just making this up. That actually did happen. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." When they came through the Red Sea, that was analogous to our coming through the waters of baptism. And from that particular point, they were in the wilderness. They were en route to Canaan. We were in the church as the called out people of God, and we are en route to heaven. But before we can get into Canaan's land, it is necessary, so we've already crossed figuratively through the Red Sea, insofar as baptism is concerned, but before we can get into Canaan's land, we have to cross some more water. After Moses had passed off the scene and after the reins of leadership had been passed on to Joshua, the children of Israel were led across the Jordan River. Oftentimes, people speak of the Jordan River as being representative, figuratively, of death. And they talk about crossing the chilly stream of Jordan. And the only way they could have gotten into Canaan's land was to cross the Jordan. And in this life, in order for us to get into heaven, it is necessary for us to cross a kind of Jordan as well. And that Jordan of which I speak is none other than the river of death. But what a wonderful land we are enabled to be in possession of and to enjoy. Canaan was regarded as a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that was laden with bountiful blessings. Don't you want to go? Don't you want to arrive one day in Canaan's land, that toward which you are presently camping? Don't you want to go to heaven where you'll be entering into the city of no more? No more pain, no more sickness, no more tears, no more dying. All will be glory in that land. We're not there yet, but we are camping toward Canaan's land. Just wanted to share that. You brought this up, Brother Brown. Yeah, you brought this whole thing up. On the bulletin board in the lobby, the caption is, "Being our best selves in 2012. That's not a bad idea, is it? Do you want to be your best self this year? Do we want to be our best selves this year? We can be. We can be. But we cannot be our best selves without putting forth a deliberate, concerted, continual effort, being motivated by the Word of God and our desire to keep our lives in proper alignment with His Word. You know, we like to be on our best behavior. We like to give on important projects our best effort. We like to do our best. Thank you, sir. I believe he wants to be his best self in 2012. But we like to do our best. You know, we want to give our best to our marriages. We want to give our best to our children. We want to give our best to our employers. We want to be on our best behavior at all times. Especially this year, it should be very meaningful for us to endeavor to be our best selves in 2012. I believe that in order for us to be our best selves, that there are some cogent truths that we must remain constantly cognizant of with reference to the church, with reference to who we are as the people of God. There are some vital things we need to understand and to keep in memory if we are to be our best selves. Now, one of the ways, trifold ways, by which we can ensure that we are our best selves in 2012 is what is our overriding theme, by following and pursuing our overriding theme as members of the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is, by reaching up in worship to God, maintaining communication with God, seeking direction from God through His Word, by contacting God and strengthening our relationship to Him by engaging in regular corporate sessions of worship as His people. We can be our best selves by reaching in to administer to each other and to edify each other as members of the same family, as members of the same body, by reaching up, by reaching in, and also by reaching out with the gospel of Christ. If we will reach up regularly, frequently, earnestly, and sincerely, on a regular basis in worship to God, and privately in our own private devotions and private study of the Bible and private sessions of prayer, if we'll reach up and if we will reach in to each other and reach out to the lost and give it our best effort, we will be on the road to being our best selves in 2012. But there's some specific things, some of which overlap with some of the things I've just said, that we need to keep in mind as we live from day to day as the people of God. And I'm going to share some of these things with you briefly this evening. Turn to the passage that was read by Brother William Prowl a few moments ago. Jesus had promised in Matthew chapter 16, when he was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that he would build his church upon the reality of his identity as the Son of God and as God the Son. He said to Peter, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this divine truth of me being the Son of God, I will establish or build my church. I will set up my divine ecclesia." In Acts chapter 2, we see the birth date of the church. This first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ was the august day on which the church of Christ came into being, on which the church of Christ had its wonderful beginning. The Bible states that the inaugural message of salvation was preached, and about 3,000 disciples were added unto the charter members of the church. And I call them charter members of the church because they were original members of the church. There were added unto them, that is, what them? The apostles, the 12 apostles. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, the people were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved. So in order for us to be our best selves in 2012, it is necessary for us to understand the meaning of the church. The church is not a glorified social club. The church is not just a worshiping society or organization. But the church is the called out of God. That's where that word ecclesia comes into play. We have been called out of sin. We have been called out of the world. We have been called out of darkness. We have been called into the Lord's marvelous light as the people of God. And we are to live lives that are dynamically distinct from and different from the lives of people in the world. And we must, as we understand the meaning of the church, that we are distinctly different from the church. You know, we are God's special people, his special called out ones, and we've been called out by the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. So we need to maintain an awareness of the meaning of the church in view of the fact that we are the special called out of God. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We think differently. We speak differently. We behave differently. We act differently. And you can identify one who is a part of the church by what he believes, by where he belongs, and by how he behaves. You know, when folks can't tell us from the people in the world, there's something wrong. When folks can't see a distinctive difference between us and the world, then we have lost our identity as the called out ones of God. So in order for us to be our best selves in 2012 and forward, we need to maintain a clear understanding of the meaning of the church. But not only that, in order for us to be our best selves in 2012 and beyond, we need to also have a special appreciation for an understanding of the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel. That's the mission of the church, to make and baptize and teach disciples. We must always do whatever we can to ensure that the main thing remains the main thing. It is so easy for us to get sidetracked. It is so easy for us to become bogged down in routine activities. It is so easy for us to go through the motions and leave undone the things that should claim most of our energy and the things on which we should primarily and preeminently focus. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1, 15 and 16, "For as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Jesus said during his encounter with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "I am come to seek and to save the lost." The angel spoke to Joseph and said in Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son," speaking of Mary, "thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, says Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only way people can be saved and not perish, the only way that perishing can be preempted, is for them to have the gospel preached to them and for them to respond to the gospel in a positive, obedient manner. And the only thing that's going to save people is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the mandate that we receive from the Master. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel. Jesus gave the marching orders when he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." That's our mission, and we need to keep it clearly focused, and we need to put forth a continual effort to carry it out. In order to be our best selves, we need to keep in mind what is our mission. In order to be our best selves, we must also understand and appreciate and keep in proper focus the message of the church. And of course, the message of the church is just the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As Paul emphasizes in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Then he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Those are the salient and clear facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our message is. And we should not rest until we have preached the message to as many people as possible. But also, in order for us to be our best selves in 2012 and beyond, we must keep in mind what is the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church, summarized pretty much, is to observe all things that Jesus commanded. The commandments are summed up in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I'm not going to take time to elaborate further, but I do want to call your attention to one final passage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 16. And we're going to have to look at this in much greater detail later, but Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." Now, these were temporary offices in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were not they were not intended to continue in perpetuity. At a particular point, these came to a close. But he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And pastors is not giving reference to evangelists, that's giving reference to elders, to bishops, to shepherds, to overseers. We have these offices fully operational and functional today, minus any special miraculous elements, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We strive to mature in Christ, and the things that we engage in to facilitate the growth and development and the building up of the church are designed to help us mature and grow up that we might be just like Christ. That summarizes pretty much what the church of our Lord is all about. We need to be constantly reminded of the meaning of the church, of the mission of the church, of the message of the church, and of the ministry of the church, and do whatever we can to not be sidelined. We want to make and keep the main thing, or the main things, the main things. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the church, we'd like for you to become a part of it, and we'd like to encourage you to become a part of it now through obedience to the gospel of Christ, which I've already defined from 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, by believing the good news of salvation, which is the power of God whereby we can be saved, by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by submitting to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then adds you to the church. He makes you a part of his family, and you arise from the watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. And then you can sing, "I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land." If you're here and you're already a child of God but have fallen by the wayside and need to be restored, you can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Or if you have some special challenge you're facing and want to make a request of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you, we encourage you to respond even right now as we together stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come?